aka, if you will, the messenger of good news. It is time for Historically Speaking, the final of our three-part series, which we may have to have another one of these sometime in the future, to cover the history of the Catechism as researched by Mr. David Fiala of the Office of International Mission here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is a recruiter, and we've said every time, hey, if you're interested in being a missionary, you should contact him, and then we never give you his email. So, David, go ahead and tell people how to get in touch with you.
So, my name is David Fiala, D-A-V-I-D, and the last name is Fiala, F as in Frank, I-A-L-A, and my email address is simply david.fiala@lcms.org. And you can call in to the Synod's 800 number, which you can find all over the webpage and whatnot, if you ever want to call in and talk to me about missionary service opportunities. So this is why I have a call to serve here in the IC, is to connect our international fields with resources, human resources like you, members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who wish to share the hope that you have in Jesus as Lord with people who don't know who he is. That's why I'm here.
Yeah, excellent. So we have talked about, first week we talked about that we got multiple editions of the Catechism, and there's a history of it, and you've spent a great deal of time researching that. Last week we talked about how there's some discrepancies in the verbiage of these, and some of it's good, some of it might not be good. It's hard to know. It'd be really good to study it and learn a little bit more. And then now we're going to go, but so what you really wanted to get into, I mean, a lot of this was a side product of your real desire to get into one of the major discrepancies that goes way back even to the German versions, which is that the Catechism of Dr. Luther was originally penned with five chief parts, but the Missouri Synod, along with other groups going all the way back to the 1600s, has six chief parts. But that doesn't mean that even though this fifth chief part of the Office of the Ministry was not in Luther's Catechism, that there weren't questions pertaining to confession and absolution there, and that whether or not this is part of the Book of Concord or the theology we confess, that's the Wells LCMS fight. But I think the most fascinating thing you told me is that those questions, they weren't there as their separate part, because they were part of preparation for the Lord's Supper, so that Luther includes confession and absolution as the article on the Lord's Supper, and you take it from there.
Yeah, so maybe you've noticed that if you've ever opened up your Bible, I hope you've opened up your Bible, that you read the book of Genesis, there's not, as part of the text of the book of Genesis, an outline or chapters or verses or headings. Authors did not necessarily divide up their works back in the day like we do today, with this little appendix and a glossary and a table of contents and all of these wonderful things. Luther's Small Catechism, if you actually look at the facsimile of the early editions of it, it more resembles the biblical text, that it just goes, here's the content, here's the information, and it just runs right through it. So how do you know, from a reader standpoint, that you have gone from section 1 to section 2 to section 3, etc.? Well, there's this little phrase, and I believe it shows up in the Small Catechism, as the head of the family should teach them in all simplicity to his household. And that's underneath the heading, the Ten Commandments. And you go to the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, as the head of the family should teach it in all simplicity to his household. You see it again there. Then you go to Lord's Prayer, and you see it there. And then you go to baptism, and you see it there. And you go to Lord's Supper, and you see it there. Oh, wait, that's just five.
Right.
Because it doesn't necessarily precede the confession and absolution section. The confession and absolution section was just kind of like a little foreword to the Lord's Supper section. Mm. And if you look at across the board of all of the explanation texts that Missouri Synod has produced, and those are outlined very clearly in CHIQ's Volume 89, Number 4, Winter Edition of their periodical. You can read the article there, and you can really drill down with me to the specifics that are there. But it's just not part of what Luther did originally with that confession absolution. He doesn't use the same heading to say, you know, and it's, I'm trying to think the exact wording that he has there of, you know, how people should be taught to confess.
It's, right.
You know, he does have a little heading, but it's not the same heading as on all the rest of the pieces. But if you look across all of the editions, what we in the Missouri Synod have decided to call this has changed the most from one edition to the next, to the next, to the next. Nothing else has changed this much in our vocabulary of how we call it the Office of Keys and Confession, the Confession Absolution, And I don't have them all up in front of me at the moment, but if you look at these, that is where the wording has changed the most. And I remember when I was finishing up my MA and I had to write a capstone paper, which is what this publication is now a version of, is my capstone paper from my MA research through Concordia University Chicago. I was curious about the variances in explanation of the... I knew there were different explanations of the catechism.
Right.
And I had heard from other folks that it's the office of the ministry. That's the one that changes the most. Well, okay, these were highfalutin theologians who knew a thing or two, and I'm this little young buck, and I don't know squat. I'm like, I better read up on this. I want to know.
Right.
And in doing that, I went, huh, before I write a comparison study of what one edition of the Catechism says in its explanation text versus the next edition in its explanation text, maybe I ought to know the history mm-hmm. of the explanation texts themselves.
Famous last words of historians.
So I started digging.
Yeah.
I started digging, and I came to the conclusion that no one has written a really thorough examination of the production of the explanation text produced by the Synod. And I went, well, maybe I should do this for my master's, and if I ever go on to do a PhD somewhere, I'll start to do the comparative study, but I have to dig up all the resources to understand where these books came from.
Right.
And that, it totally sidetracked what I wanted to do into what I ended up doing. And I came back from Europe as a missionary to a call to serve here in the Synod, and I was in my role here for about a year, and I had this funny inkling that maybe I should be going to the seminary. Maybe I should be studying to be a pastor. Is this really what I'm being called to do? And I struggle with this. So what do? You go to the seminary for one of their campus visit days.
Sure.
And I sat down and listened to the sem profs. I'm like, going, oh, this is awesome.
Yeah, it's theological geek heaven.
Oh yeah, I could do this. This would be great. And Pastor Professor Arend, who wrote some great books on the Catechism, which I read when I was doing my research, was there giving like a 45-minute presentation to this group of visiting future potential students. And afterwards, he's hanging out and chatting, and I walked up and I said, Dr. Arend, I've read some of your books. They're great. Do you know I wrote a paper? And he's like looking at me going, who are you?
Yeah,
and
right.
Why should I care? And I tell him the premise of my paper, and his eyes pop, and he says, can you send this to me?
Huh?
So I sent him a PDF version of my paper, and he read it, and within 24 hours, he went, Can I share this with my students? Because this is exactly some information that some of my seminary students need to be getting in some of my courses, and no one has put it all together.
Huh.
And I scratched my head about this, and I went, you know, if you just hand them a PDF copy, they're not really going to have to do the work. And so eventually we came to the conclusion, print a few copies, put it on closed reserve, and leave it at the library.
Right, right.
And so I believe this is what he did. So it was just this astounding thing that, wait, I wrote something
yeah.
that's of use and of value to a seminary professor. And I'm like, wow, this is really great. And because I'm a missionary recruiter, I was running around to different district conventions and doing missionary recruitment at district conventions. And one of those was the SELC district convention, which is the old Slovak
yeah.
Lutheran church that became a member of the Missouri Synod in 1971 when the North American Synodical Conference that began in 1872, that I referenced earlier,
yep.
dissolved.
Yep.
We were the only two members of that anymore. Everybody else had pulled out. So the Slovaks joined us and became a non-geographic district. And I was at their convention, and Pastor Woolraby is there,
yeah.
the vice president of the Synod. And I learned that he was the editor for CHIQ.
Huh.
And I went, Pastor Woolraby, do you guys need papers for any future productions? And he's like, looking at me like, who are you, kid?
Yeah.
Why do you have anything to offer to me? And I said, well, this is what I wrote about. He's like, can you send me a copy? So I sent him a PDF of it. And it's actually because of Woolraby and that conversation in New Jersey at the SELC District Convention that got me going thinking I should go to the seminary.
Hmm.
Because at the SELC District Convention, it was held in a church, like in their church proper, and there's like no room for display tables. And instead of having a display table, I was given 20 minutes of podium time.
Oh, that's pretty good, actually.
So I was like, this is awesome. So I stood up and I spoke about my recently concluded service as a missionary in Slovakia. And Pastor Woolraby and I talk later. And he looks at me and says, son, why aren't you a pastor? And that was what drove me to go visit the seminary and then connect with Pastor Aaron. And then all of these things started coming together. And then he eventually got back to me and says, yeah, we'd like to run your paper.
Right.
And so all of these pieces come together. And here I had no idea that my curiosity about where we got our catechism texts came from would really be of use to anybody else in the Senate.
Well, this is something I want to jump on in terms, and we're not going to be able, again, to get into too much about the distinctions in the catechism, which
read the paper.
Read the paper. That's just it. That's kind of where I'm going here, is that if you're out there in the Missouri Synod and you care about who we are, there's not much you can do that's more important than knowing about where we've been. And the Theological Quarterly from CHI, from Concordia Historical Institute, is a treasure trove for you. It is not above you. It's not for pastors only. It's not for just for smart people. It's gonna put you in touch with your history, regardless of whether you're German or not, frankly. It's the history of the Confession of Lutheranism in English, to which we want to continue to hold, which is why we're going to be producing, or are producing, are about to publish another explanation of the Catechism, which requires its own conversation and all that. But yeah, so are you actually going to go be a pastor yet, David? Is that, you said it twice now, so I'm trying to think, man, you're getting pulled.
You know, and that's, I can't answer that question right now.
Yeah.
There's a lot that goes into becoming a pastor, and I respect the office greatly. And I say to myself, you know what? Maybe not today.
Yeah.
We've got a full house, my wife and I. We've got four kids, and I don't know that we're in a place in life where I can just drop everything. My call here as missionary recruiter to find people to serve overseas in the international mission efforts of the Synod, this is not that I couldn't be replaced in that role.
Right.
But this is a very valid call.
Yeah.
And I want to be faithful to it. And I haven't been like hit upside the head with a concrete block saying it's time to shift gears. So not yet.
Yeah.
Not yet.
And I'll throw at you what was said to me the first time I said to another pastor I was thinking about the seminary. He said, well, you slow down and don't worry about it too much, because if he wants you out there, you're going to end up out there one way or the other. Yeah. So it is his call. He'll put your hand to the plow. And if not, it's not like in your lay vocation with the call to do what you're doing, you're not serving the church. So it is not holy orders as the Romans would have it. But I will say, as the theological nerd you clearly are, that you would enjoy the seminary education you would receive. It is top-notch, world-class, and all that. Although I'd encourage you to consider the other seminary, too. They are both fine institutions of biblical learning. You're listening to Worldview Watch on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We are, as always, trying to help you learn to turn up that discernment meter, to parse the times in which we live, to know where you stand. And you can't know where you stand unless you know where you've been, which is why we do Historically Speaking with Concordia Historical Institute. Universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, He is coming back. It may not be today and it may not be tomorrow, but either way, I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.